to have Brother Mark and Sister Vicky with us this year also, and they would be here at the hotel if we were here. But since they're not, we're glad to have them with us where they are. And Brother Mark is no stranger to the Wilmington Convention either, and he has served us in the past. And I think the last one, if I'm not mistaken, maybe was Agape. Was it Agape? I love chocolate cake, and I love sunny days, and I love Sister Vicky. And then he went on into the aspects of certainly getting to Agape love. And so the subject he's chosen for this year is every bit as important. Of course, agape love is an expression, perhaps, of how we view and carry out the subject matter of the value of fellowship is the title. And so we're very interested to see, especially in the times that we're living right now, just how much more even apparently the value of fellowship is with our brethren and what lengths we might have to go to maintain that fellowship. So Brother Mark, we're very interested to hear what you have to say. May the Lord bless your thoughts to us now.
Well, thank you, Brother Tim. I think you've read part of my notes. And thank you, Brother Bill. Good morning, brethren. It is a delight to be with you this morning and a delight to be at the Wilmington Chesapeake Convention. It is a specific blessing in its own way to be with you on Zoom also. But I must say that I did miss the typical ride down from southeastern Connecticut. Am I frozen by chance? I need to ask that because my screen is frozen.
Mm-hmm. No, we can hear you all right. And you're moving around on my screen.
Very good. I'm going to keep going then. Yeah, I was saying that we missed the typical ride down from southeastern Connecticut, and I even missed the New Jersey Turnpike. For Sister Vicky and I, it was kind of like a little vacation. We'll miss that personal fellowship. I will miss the breakfast in the morning. Sister Vicky will miss the extended fellowship in the evening. And it's all part of what has made the event special. And brethren, we do not take this time or this responsibility lightly. For years, the brethren in the Wilmington Chesapeake area have hosted a convention at this time of the year to assist the brethren in their preparation for the upcoming memorial, the memorial of our Lord's sacrificial death on our behalf and behalf of the entire world of mankind. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And truly appreciated Brother John's consideration of these better sacrifices. This convention has become a pre-memorial staple for many of us this very special memorial season. One sister is for Sister Chloe Marrero, Sister Chloe Duhay Marrero, mom of Rhea Grace Marrero, just 2 months old. Chloe reminisces because it was here that she was immersed about 17 years ago, hard to believe, by Brother Larry McClellan. So you see the rich history, the tendrils that reach far beyond the immediate moment. Let me read an excerpt from a letter. It says, "Dearly beloved brethren, another year has passed and most of us are still struggling to make our calling and election sure. The world's condition is more and more vividly impressed upon us. The continuance of the cold clash of ideologies and the formation of new and better alliances. The mad rush towards rearmament and the increased burdens of taxation. The demands of agencies for social relief, the Community Chest, Red Cross, Cancer Society, Diabetes Society, and the March of Dimes for polio victims. The demands of the laborers for a greater share of the products of their hands and brains, a greater share of participation in the condition of their employment. The palliatives proposed for greater security in old age and in unemployment and an insurance against disease and its accompanying anxieties of doctor, hospital, and medical bills. The winter of the world and its cold drafts have blown and chilled us to our bones. Brethren, the Lord through his word and his messenger brings us the spring of our hopes, the reminder of our Lord's death on our behalf and on our part in and our part in him, our sharing with each other as co-workers, the spring, the Passover. And with it, the Wilmington Ecclesia's annual pre-memorial convention. This was written for April 9 through 10. And it was, I believe, penned by Brother Peter Coleman as part of a letter inviting the brethren to the convention in 1949. And just as the fourth volume, Brother Peter's words are as relevant today as the day they were written. And in 1949, the Wilmington Convention was already 18 years old. It appears the earliest references points to a 1931 convention, making this convention the 90th. And I thank Brother Tim and Sister Lois for providing some history and a look into the archives. Brother Peter would start very early to ready the brethren for the upcoming memorial, and Sister Mercer, with her very distinctive and beautiful penmanship, would labor to make individual name tags, all with the intent of serving the Lord by serving their brethren. I know the brethren in the Wilmington Chesapeake class take their consecration seriously, and they take your consecration and your consecrated time seriously. And for all those reasons, I take your consecrated time and this responsibility seriously. In many cases, memorial preparation begin with several pre-memorial studies. It's in the tradition of your brethren in Connecticut that we begin 6 weeks prior to the memorial with both Sunday and Wednesday evening studies as pre-memorial studies. Often the studies are rooted in the chapter, The Passover of the New Creation, study 11 in volume 6 of the studies in the scriptures, The New Creation. In that, if that is the case in your home ecclesia, the following paragraph is probably rather familiar to you. It may be one you just recently read and studied, page 466. Thus, while our Lord's flesh was the loaf broken for the world, the believers of this gospel age, the faithful, the elect, the new creation, are counted as parts of the one loaf, members of the body of Christ. And hence, in the breaking of the loaf, after recognizing it as the sacrifice of our Lord on our behalf, we are to recognize it further as the breaking or sacrificing of the whole church, of all those consecrated to be dead with him, to be broken with him, to share his sufferings. This is the exact thought contained in the word communion, common union, common participation. Hence, with every annual celebration of the memorial, we not only recognize the foundation of all our hopes as resting in the dear Redeemer's sacrifice for our sins, but we revive and renew our own consecration to be dead with him, that we may also live with him, to suffer with him, that we may also reign with him. How grandly comprehensive is the meaning of this divinely instituted celebration. We will carry out day by day throughout the year, being daily broken with our Lord and continually feeding upon his merit, growing strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Brethren, we know we stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us, the Peter and Mirza Colomans, those pillars in our fellowship who seemingly tirelessly and seemingly effortlessly and seemingly without end loved and gave of themselves to the brethren. John 3:16, and continuing in volume 6, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, Jesus, laid down his life, we also are to lay down our lives for the brethren. What a brotherhood is thus implied. Where else could we hope to find such love for the brethren as would lay down life itself on their behalf? We, with the apostles, know the fact that so far as we are concerned, the sacrifice, the laying down of life, is to be done in the main for the brethren in their service. The service for the world belongs chiefly to the age to come, the millennial age. Brethren, if we know if we appreciate, we stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us, those pillars in our fellowship. The question is, what will our legacy be? What are the shoulders we are providing for those behind to stand on? To that end, we continue with these thoughts. It has been said that we are living in unprecedented times. Brother Tim used that word as he opened the convention this morning. Unprecedented times. Now, I'm not challenging Brother Tim's use of the word, but unprecedented means never done or never known, unparalleled. So I ask, are we though? Are we really? I wonder sometimes if these are unprecedented times. If we were living at the time of the flood, or if we saw World War I, or if we experienced the horror of the Holocaust, would we say these now are unprecedented times? These certainly are different times. They are certainly difficult times, but I'm not sure if they've reached the category of unprecedented. Regardless, they may just be unprecedented for us as individuals, for our generation. These are certainly difficult and challenging times. And with difficult and challenging times and experiences comes a whole set of requisites for which we need to be braced. Let's face it, a pandemic is stressful. From the Center for Disease Control and Prevention and a website called Help Guide, it says, if isolation, anxiety, economic uncertainty, and the daily onslaught of bad news generated by the coronavirus pandemic are taking a heavy toll on your mood, you're not alone. In the U.S., nearly half the respondents to a recent Kaiser Family Foundation poll felt the pandemic was harming their mental health, and that picture is repeated around the world. The stress of social isolation, the worry about jobs and money and health, and the profound feelings of loss that many of us are experiencing are very stressful. Even as some countries and regions begin to ease stay-at-home restrictions, it seems uncertain, maybe unlikely, that life will fully return to normal anytime soon. Public health actions such as social distancing can make people feel isolated and lonely. However, these actions are necessary to reduce the spread of the COVID-19 virus. Coping with stress in a healthy way will make you, the people you care about in your community, stronger. And again, because of the fear and worry about your own health and the health of your loved ones, your financial situation or job or loss of support services, we may experience a myriad of changes. Changes in sleep or eating patterns, difficulty sleeping or concentrating, worsening of chronic health problems. The boredom, loneliness, and stress of being in lockdown, struggling financially, or having to juggle a job and homeschool your children can prompt unhealthy ways of coping. Instead, some of the experts suggest you can use the following healthy strategies to boost your mood and ease your depression. You can change your focus by focusing on a project or a goal. Find simple sources of joy. Limit your consumption of news. Maintain a routine. Express gratitude. Find new ways to engage with others. Adopt healthy daily habits. Get moving. Exercise. Practice relaxation techniques, eat a mood boosting diet, and sleep well. But I know for me, some of those are easier said than done. For the brethren near me, this has been a topic of interest and a challenge, and in part because we are all different. It is mixed with emotion and varying views. It's mixed with diverse needs and varying tolerances, differences in approaches, in differences in comfort levels. But as with everything else in our consecrated lives, it is a set of circumstances we must confront in battle. It may be the lion that David fought, or the bear, or the Goliath we must confront in our journey toward becoming sanctified and set apart and valuable in our Lord's service. And in that, we must exercise our best Christian character in our strongest spirit of a sound mind, in our sharpest sanctified common sense as we navigate the challenges ahead. And really, brethren, this did not sneak up on us. Absolutely not. This did not sneak up. We are not unaware. We've seen it coming and we knew it was coming. And we know just what's going on. In Luke chapter 1, we read part of the Lord's response to the disciples' question, "Master, when shall these things be?" And in verses 10 and 11, "Then said he unto them, Nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, in famines, in pestilences, in fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven." Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Daniel 12:4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Continuing in Luke 21, verses 34 and 35, Jesus continues to warn us, "Be on your guard," reading from the Phillips version, "see to it that your minds are never clouded by dissipation or drunkenness or the worries of this life, or else that day may catch you like the springing of a trap, for it will come upon every inhabitant of the whole earth." King James says, "So that day come upon you, be careful that they not come upon you unawares." 2 Peter 3:11, "Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Brethren, there are certain weapons of Christian warfare that we have at our disposal as we walk and navigate and struggle like Pilgrim Tim in Pilgrim's Progress, up this narrow way and as we battle the circumstances that oppose us. Paul writes to Ephesians in 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I believe there are several arrows of defense in our quiver, one of which is study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Prayer is another one, praying without ceasing. And the one for our consideration today is fellowship. What is the value of fellowship? Let us review the meaning of the word. Let us look at some examples and references to it in the scriptures. Let's outline the benefits of fellowship and take a look at the role of technology in fellowship. If there is a theme this morning, a theme text, you might have guessed it's Hebrews 10:25. "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching." Considering the current circumstances, brethren, I believe there is real value for another look at the subject of fellowship. Let's be sure we're on the same page with the meaning of the word fellowship. If we looked the word fellowship up in secular dictionaries, we would find definitions such as the condition of being together or of sharing similar interests or experiences, a community of interest or sharing, a taking part with others, comradeship, friendliness, companionship. Between the Old and the New Testament, the word fellowship is found 17 times in 16 verses in the King James Version. In 12 of those 16 verses, the word translated as fellowship is a word I think you will recognize from your memorial studies. We have already referred to it earlier. It is the word for communion, koinonia. Koinonia. In Strong's, it uses words such as this to describe koinonia: partnership, participation, social interaction and interchange, communicate. Once it as a distribution of monetary of resources in Romans 12:13, and again, common union. And as often happens, our language often limits and constrains the full meaning of a concept that we are trying to convey. As Brother Tim mentioned, I think the word agape or the word love does that for us. Sometimes we have a difficult time describing the ineffable, the difficult to explain experiences that we have with our human language. And I think to some extent that happens with the word fellowship also. There seems to be two different yet similar and related uses and meanings and intentions for the word fellowship as we use it. The first is fellowship in the big picture, the comradeship or common union, the feeling of oneness or the fellowship we feel as the member of a body and as a result of being spirit begotten. The union or commonality we share because we are all in this together, co-laboring, walking the same narrow way, fighting the same battle, a cooperation, a co-participation in the sufferings of Christ, sharing that same one goal. And so we frequently liken our fellowship to that of soldiers, a relationship that goes beyond just friendship. It is a fellowship. To this, Brother Russell, quoting Apostle Paul, writes in the sixth volume, chapter 5, "The apostle sets before our minds a picture of the new creation which illustrates the entire subject. It is a human figure, the head representing the Lord, the various parts and members representing the church." In 1 Corinthians 12, this subject is grandly elaborated and with great simplicity, the explanation being given that as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ, one body or company composed of many members. If one member suffer either pain or degradation or disgrace, all the members are affected, willingly or unwillingly. And if one member is specially blessed or comforted or refreshed proportionately, all others share the blessing. The Apostle John tells us that this fellowship is not merely with one another, not merely with the other members of the body, but also with our Heavenly Father and also with our Lord Jesus. 1 John 1, 3 through 7, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." In the world, there are various opportunities for fellowship, in social fellowship, academic fellowship, people gathering together and working together toward common goals. But these are temporal and earthly goals. But our fellowship is not of this world. 1 Corinthians 2:12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God." Ours is a fellowship of the spirit, a fellowship in Christ, a Christian fellowship. 2 Peter 1:1, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior, Jesus Christ." The second meaning or use of the word fellowship seems to be a reference to that dynamic that occurs when we are together, that one-on-one or few with a few, interactive relationship of sharing information, experiences, and successes, and enlightenments and questions. In entering into one another's experience as new creatures. It is this, the second one, to which most of the comments this morning refer. In Acts chapter 2, I think we get one of the best scriptural pictures of fellowship. It's verses 42 through 47. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And as to the phrase, all things in common, Brother Russell draws our attention to these points in the comment book. All things in common. After being illuminated with the Holy Spirit, they desired to be in each other's company, to live together as one family, manifesting an unselfish, loving spirit. Selfishness gave place to love and general interest. Each is to esteem himself a steward of God's favors, temporal and spiritual, and to use them to manage his own affairs. It is still the work of God's people to shine as lights in the midst of the world and not to shut themselves up in convents and cloisters or as communities. So let's talk about what fellowship looks like and what its value is. I'm not sure if we were to stand back and observe two different groups of brethren from a distance that we could conclude that one group was fellowshipping and the other was not. I'm not sure even if we drew closer and listened in on their conversation, we could with 100% accuracy discern that one group was fellowshipping and the other was not. I don't think it works that way. Fellowship is a dynamic that occurs between new creatures. There is a synergy that happens when brethren fellowship. There is an energy of love that travels back and forth between them, conveying thoughts and ideas and inquiry and emotion and support. At times I've asked the question, is chit-chatting fellowship? Is chit-chatting fellowship? This is what I've gathered. Our entire life, every moment of every hour of every day is part of our consecrated sacrifice. As new creatures, when we are visiting with fellow new creatures, our earthly circumstances are part of our battleground. So if we have the need to discuss or seek the advice or input regarding our earthly experiences in the context of the growth of our new creatures, then I do not feel that all chit-chat is a waste of time and may be part of the fellowship phenomenon. The verse prior to our theme text is Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. It seems part of the process that we need to, that we have an obligation to, and we have an responsibility to consider one another, to analyze one another, to study one another, to maximize the exchange, to maximize our communication, an exchange, a give and take, being careful to listen. See, the word communion is part of our word communication, of Latin derivative, meaning making common, imparting, to share, to divide out or impart, inform, join, or unite. Sometimes it takes work. At times we may have to go out of our way and out of our comfort zone to communicate in fellowship with brethren who are not like us, or who irritate us, or who intimidate us, or whom we don't see eye to eye with. Remember, too, that fellowship is not a monologue. Again, it is an exchange, a dialogue. So for some, this may take extra effort and patience to engage another person. Always being careful not to be in the realm of gossip or busybodying, and being careful not to spend too much time on the events and cares of this world. We should quickly move from the conversation rooted in earthly affairs to those scriptural and spiritual, those that help us to have a clearer understanding of God's character and plan, those that help us to become more Christ-like, those that help us to make the most righteous and most in spiritual choices and decisions, those that will, in the end, help us to become more valuable to our Heavenly Father. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. It is a delight and privilege to have Brother Julius Panucci with us at our meetings, who specifically asked to have his and the love of the brethren in our area sent not only to this convention, but in the spirit of this conversation, he suggests something he is calling the domino approach, meaning that if everyone here takes the greetings that we are given here and brings it back to those brethren that you have fellowship with, it then has a domino effect and it spreads and it becomes a pandemic, so to speak, of love and greetings. But Brother Julius brings a depth of knowledge and perspective to our clarity in the studying of Scripture. He also brings a mastery of a few languages, obviously one being Italian. It is not unlike him to share what a familiar verse sounds like in Italian, or the verse of a hymn that just takes on a whole new beauty when sung in Italian. He shared this about one of the synonyms we've cited for our word fellowship, the word companion. Brother Julius pointed out to us that the word companion is broken down in Italian to two pieces. First, we have the com, C-O-M, that means with, in the pani, which means bread. So in actuality, the word companion means with bread. Notice back in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Often some of our best fellowship occurs when food is a part of the process, and always when the bread of life is part of the process. Two quotes just for fun regarding food and relationships. Food brings people together on many different levels. It's nourishment of the soul and body. It's truly love. If you really want to make a friend, go to someone's house and eat with them. The people who give you their food give you their heart. Moving from this brief example, let's begin to address the value and some of the benefits of our Christian fellowship. I would invite and appreciate, actually, any additions to the list as you have an opportunity to share them, because it's an ongoing study. The first I have is this synergy that occurs when the brethren are together and conversing about spiritual things, a sharing of ideas and experiences. We become a spiritual think tank, so to speak. And you know, I've used that word synergy a couple of times. Synergy in chemistry is the interaction of elements that, when combined, produce a total effect that is greater than the sum of the individuals. It is the interaction of elements that, when combined, produce a total effect that is greater than the sum of the individual elements. I'm sure that we've all experienced the phenomenon that occurs when the brethren are together, that sharing of ideas or understanding or experiences that elevates our own understanding. Even when initially you may have not wanted to be there or to go, when the brethren gather and study and have pre-read and pre-studied and participate, they bring to the conversation information and a perspective that we may not and probably don't have. In the end, our understanding grows to more than we might have achieved on our own. Corey Mosley suggests 7 reasons why collaboration is important. This is when collaboration is when a group of people come together and contribute their expertise for the benefit of a shared objective, project, or mission. He suggests it helps to problem solve. Collaboration brings people and organizations closer together. Collaboration helps people learn from each other. It opens up new channels of communication. Collaboration boosts morale across the organization. It leads to higher retention rates, and collaboration makes us more efficient workers. I'm not so sure that this business model doesn't have some valuable implications for our consecration in ecclesia dynamics. A second benefit is there is the sharing of experiences, positive and negative, stressful and uplifting. You may remember the often referred to passage from volume 6 regarding the value of praise, prayer, and testimony meetings. It's on page 320. It says, the new creation needs, therefore, not only to unite devotional services, prayer and praise as part of our every meeting, but we believe needs to, in addition, a special meeting of a devotional kind once a week, joined with which should be opportunities for testimony regarding Christian experiences. Not according to the usual custom, Brother Russell says, of going back from 1 to 20 years or more to tell about our first conversion, but an up-to-date testimony referring specifically to the condition of the heart at the moment and during the week intervening since the last meeting of this kind. Such up-to-date testimonies prove helpful to those who hear, sometimes encouraging them by the rehearsal of favorable experiences and sometimes comforting them by the narration of trials, difficulties, perplexities, because they thus discern that they are not alone in having trying experiences and sometimes failures. We find that all who are the Lord's people have trials and difficulties, and each learns thus to sympathize with the other, and as the bond of sympathy grows, the spirit of helpfulness grows in the spirit of love, the Holy Spirit. There is a fortifying, number three, a fortifying factor in coming together. At the youth camps, we sing a song called Burning Embers. The song paints the picture and likens us to coals of a fire. When those coals are close together and the breezes and trials of life blow by, that fire stays hot and burns brightly. When the coals move apart from each other, they cool down. Actually, one of the first steps in extinguishing a fire is to move the embers, the coals apart, separating them so they cool off. Each coal becomes more individually exposed to the elements around them, and they begin to become cooler and cooler until soon they are cold. And I'm sure there are many other examples of benefits from the experiences of fellowship. But the last one I'd like to share is a brief testimony from a brother who shared that at a critical time in his life, and still now today, the fellowship of the brethren was a lifeline. I'm reminded and grateful to Sister Lisa Bushy for reminding us about the story in one of our recent studies. The story is about a man with hope and faith during a time of emergency. You may have heard it. There once was a man who lived in a two-story house. The house was near a river, and unfortunately, the river began to flood. As the river rose, warnings were given via radio, TV, and shortwave. Large jeeps drove through the area to evacuate people. As a jeep drove by the man's house, he was told, "You are in danger. Your life is at stake. You must evacuate. Get in the jeep. Let us help you evacuate." "No," the man replied from his doorstep, "I have faith. I will be okay. The flood won't get me. God will take care of me." The water continued to rise. Soon the man was on the second floor. A boat was going through the area and arrived at the man's house. Rescuers made every effort to convince the man to take action so that his life would be saved. "You are in danger. Your life is at stake. You will drown in the flood." "No worries," says the man. "I have faith. Everything is okay. Even though the flood is rising, I will be fine. God will take care of me." The flood continued to rise. The man went to the roof to avoid the rising water. A helicopter pilot sees him on the rooftop of the roof and hovers above the man. Using a megaphone, the pilot tries to convince the man to grab the rope ladder, which was dangling above his head. You are in danger. The flood is still rising. You will drown if you do not grab the rope ladder. Let us help you. No worries, says the man. I will be fine. Yes, the flood is higher, but I have faith. God will take care of me. The flood rises, and the man drowned. When the man finally gets a chance to talk to God, he says, I had faith. You let me die. To which God replies, I sent you a jeep, a boat, and a helicopter. What more could I have done for you? The one commentator on this story says that each day someone comes to you with a hand extended, a tool or a tip which will help you out of trouble. Oftentimes the tip is simple, obvious, and may not seem so special. Our brethren, the ecclesia, the body, is a tool God has provided to help us stay safe. Someone once stated, the wise learn from the mistakes of others. It's the fool that wants to make their own mistakes. Brethren, we have different makeups. For some, they are very social. They can never get enough socialization. 24/7. The more people, the merrier. The more times, the better. I know brethren who have had and enjoy those times when they gather and visit well into the evening, even to 2 a.m. For me, actually, I'm naturally very comfortable being alone. I kind of think it's a family trait. I've been saying that I've been practicing social distancing all my life. And I like the saying, there's a difference between loneliness and solitude. But I have found that much like the impatient person cannot dismiss their impatience by saying, ah, it's just my way, the solitary person cannot say, it's just my way. Again, Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Luke 21:8 reminds us to take heed that we not be deceived. I believe that when we adopt the mindset that says, well, how much fellowship is enough, that our head is in the wrong place. When I say to myself, well, if I can check off that I attended this meeting or that convention and that I've met my quota, I'm okay. When I am there, when I am in that mindset, it's not the right place to be. One brother has quoted, and I agree, if we don't treat fellowship with reverence, we've missed the point. If we don't treat fellowship with reverence, we've missed the point. Our go-to scripture this morning has been Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another in so much more as we see the day approaching. Brother Barton in Pilgrim's Echo very articulately addresses this in an article, The Benefits of Christian Fellowship. It says, why is this made such an important matter? Why does the apostle lay such stress on it? Why should you and I be so careful about meeting with the children of God? Well, the first answer to the question, and it seems to me the simplest answer, would be this. You and I should do this thing on the basis of faith, because the Lord said so. Even if we could not see one single benefit to be derived, even if we could not see one single advantage to be gained. And Brother Barton goes on to explain he says, do you remember the time when God came to Abraham and said to him, Abraham, leave thine own house in thy father's house and come out into this land that I will show you? Do you remember how Abraham never stopped to question the wisdom of God's advice? He did not say, well, Lord, your desire is clear to me, but I cannot see why you would want me to go out there. Don't you think, Lord, that this is a pretty good place where I am living? Why can't I stay here and serve you here? And says that Abraham never questioned God. Abraham just did what he was asked. So how many times is enough is not the attitude. It's not the attitude I should have. You have heard the phrase divide and conquer, a military strategy based on a predator attacking a flock of sheep. As we saw in the case of the embers of the fire, in the case of sheep, real sheep, sheep have no teeth on their upper jaw, so they don't bite well. They can kick, sort of, but they're not good kickers. Their fleece makes them like Velcro, so they're easily snagged. And in the event that they end up upside down, they cannot right themselves. They cannot turn themselves over. They need help. The sheep's best defense is to stay clustered together and look bigger and more formidable than any of the individual sheep. How similar this is to a predator after its prey. It seeks out the young and the weak, and it separates it from the group. And once alone, it has a much better opportunity to attack. Brethren, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Stay closely together, especially as we see the day draw near. One of our final considerations is the impact of technology on our fellowship. Increased technology and science and knowledge has always played a two-edged sword. Progress brings so many benefits, and then human will and the adversary find a way to use these same benefits for doing evil. Look at iron and steel. These metals were excellent for improving farm tools and implements, but very quickly they were used for weapons and military. TNT was developed and used as a great advancement for the mining industry, but soon later was implemented as a tool for military use and destruction. And now electronic technology. Most of us carry around in our pocket more technological capability than that used by John Glenn first orbiting the Earth. With it comes so many benefits, but it also opens the door for so many distractions and so many poor uses. Let's talk about Zoom. Zoom. It's funny how quickly words become part of our regular vocabulary. Just 13 months ago, Zoom was a word to describe how fast something was going. Now it's become like Kleenex. It's the go-to word. And even though there are other platforms like Adobe Connect and Google Handouts, Hangouts, Zoom is the go-to word. How about some of the positive benefits? Well, we're here today via this electronic platform in Zoom and the help of Brother Jonathan Gray, because according to current restrictions, that wouldn't be the case. We would not be allowed to meet as we are or as we have in the past. Another is the reality that our attendance at gatherings, when I just came on or I'm looking right now, there are 90 participants on a Saturday morning at these conventions or even our weekly meetings. We have brethren from around the world attending conventions and brethren that might not have been able to make it to the drive to attend a class meeting that are now getting there. We still get to see and hear each other. In fact, sometimes that grid view is actually rather pleasant to see our brethren all at one time on one screen. It allows us to participate in multiple gatherings each week. There are some brethren that are attending meetings almost every evening, where we might have been previously restricted or limited to maybe one a week. I can't help but think that the brethren in Eastern Europe in the 1930s and 1940s would have longed for an opportunity to come together in this fashion. And some brethren are becoming creative and thinking outside the box. I'm grateful for an example of a Fellowship Act activity in the Tennessee Valley in Alabama, where their class has opened up study meetings and invited guest elders to host some of their studies. So there are a lot of positives to electronic formats. So what's the detriment? What's the not so positive? One of them is we're missing that with bread part of our companionship. Unless we get very creative and with small groups, maybe outdoor events, we are missing that being together, that breaking bread aspect of our fellowship. Another might be that for many, even those of us who think we don't need it, we are lacking that real. It is not the same as being in the same place, the body language, the touch, the handshake, the smile. For another one that's not so positive, is it's easy to hide and become anonymous. We can hide our emotions. We can be unstudied and unprepared. At times, it allows us to be distracted and to even multitask, which is really a lack of focus. And it also may foster an irreverence regarding the meeting time. The brethren and even the chair of the meeting in may make the meeting time less special. Maybe we don't dress as nicely as we would have now that we don't have to make an effort to drive and to be with the brethren. I used to use the example of the 100-mile meeting. Having spent some time in the West, in the Midwest, there were stories of brethren who would drive 100 miles to attend a meeting. That meeting had to be well worth it for them to make that effort to drive 100 miles to attend those meetings. So we need to be careful that we do not lose that reverence and respect for our meeting time. So brethren, as we close, let's go to the road to Emmaus into some take-home points. Remember that familiar picture in many Bible student homes of the three on the dirt road in a very pastoral setting, depicting Luke 24:13-17? These verses read, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And they explained, and they visited, and they fellowshiped. And after he departed, Luke 24:32, and they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened the scriptures to us? Brethren, our hearts should burn to be with those of like precious faith when we are with our brethren. We should value each other as members, very necessary and important members of the body. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Make many and take as many opportunities as possible to be with the brethren, praising and worshiping and studying and testifying and witnessing. Philippians 2:2-5, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus. 467 from volume 6. It will be noticed that the apostle includes the cup for which we praise God. Is it not the common union or the communion of the blood of Christ? Oh, what a thought that the truly consecrated, faithful little flock of the new creation throughout this gospel age has been Christ in the flesh, and that the suffering and trials and ignominy and death of these whom the Lord has accepted and recognized as members of the body in the flesh are all counted in as parts of his sacrifice, because associated with and under him who is our head, our chief priest. May God bless our memorial season. Thank you, Brother Tim.
Thank you, Brother Mark. What a wonderful second discourse for our convention. Bringing in the importance of the convention aspect, delving back into some history of this particular class and doing that, ones that have gone beyond, and bringing us into the First Corinthians, the fellowship together, the cup and the bread, and the koinonia, so important to us. Giving us some wonderful examples of fellowship and how we can have that fellowship, stretching ourselves a little bit, looking into fellowship with areas we might not normally do. And then bringing us back in the end here, showing Jesus and the two that were on the road to Emmaus with him, and how their hearts did burn within them at recognizing finally that it was Jesus with them all the way. And we certainly have Jesus with us all the way as well. And so thank you for a very important and complete lesson for us, one that we can take and go forward with and endeavor to apply better in our own Christian lives. Brother Mark has asked that we close with hymn number